All right, John chapter 20. Lengthy passage. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And it's an incredible account here, and we could literally spend hours and hours on this. And I'll try not to do that this morning, but just try to give you some highlights. But I just challenge you, study this chapter. There's so many things, so many roads you can go down with some of the words and some of the phrases found in this chapter. But we'll read the whole thing, and then we'll kind of focus in on just a handful of things this morning. So if you'll start there, verse 1 of John chapter 20, the Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." Now verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." How glad do you think they were when they saw him? What kind of feeling came over them? Isn't that incredible? Think about that very moment. Look at verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said thus, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach into thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let me ask you a question after that verse. Is that you? The Lord's talking about people today in that verse 29. And we'll come back to that later on. Look at verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I'll ask you this at the end, but I'll ask you now, do you have life through his name? The Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. So a lot there. So we'll pray that the Lord will just break this down for us, and we'll all benefit from some time spent in the Word of God this morning. So let's pray together. Lord, there's so many different places we could go here with, as I said, the words and phrases. And I just ask that you would direct our steps this morning. May this message be your message, certainly not mine. But may it be exactly what you want. Pray for folks here that are present physically and others who are in different places right now, able to watch online. We just pray that your Holy Spirit do a great work on our hearts this morning. May we be thankful for what you've done for us. May those who've not been saved realize their need to be saved this morning and be saved. And may we just greatly benefit from time spent with you this morning. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What an account. What an incredible account. I think that was worth reading all 31 verses. So many details given here. And in a court of law, there actually are three things required if you want to prove something. And they're all here. Number one, you need evidence. So when they went to the tomb, they found the tomb was what? Empty. And the clothes that he was wrapped up in are no longer wrapped up around him, but they're laying there. And we'll make a few comments about that. So you need evidence. The evidence is there. You know what else you need to prove something in a court of law is you need witnesses. You got some witnesses here? They actually go to the tomb and they realize he is not there. And then later on they see him alive when previously, the last time they saw him, he was on the cross. So you got the eyewitnesses and you got the evidence. The last thing you need is written documentation of what happened. Do you have that? We just read it. Folks, one of the most easy things that happened in history to prove is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have the eyewitnesses, you have the evidence, and you have the written documentation. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you haven't looked at all the proofs of him rising from the dead. So let's take a look at some of these things in this chapter that prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. First thing I want to look at verse 1 again. And again, the details of the scriptures give you so much insight into what's going on. The first verse, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto, and help me out here, where does she show up? What's it called? The sepulcher, which you and I would probably call it a cave, but the Bible calls it a sepulcher. And look what else it says, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So I want to spend some time on this thing about a stone, and the reason why they put a stone there, and we'll get to that in a minute, is to keep Jesus Christ from his body being stolen. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But I want to go to the Old Testament here for a minute. Let's mention some things about this stone and this sepulcher. Go to Joshua 10. So keep a marker here in John, because we'll keep returning there. We just got a few places to look this morning besides there. But if you'll go with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua, sixth book of your Old Testament, and go to chapter 10. And it's interesting how when you read through your Bible, sometimes you'll scratch your head at some of the details that God records. And you'll think to yourself, why did God put that little detail in the Scriptures? It doesn't seem all that important. But then when you get the whole of the Scripture together, you realize that details in the Old Testament are there to help you better understand things in the New Testament. So if you go to Joshua chapter 10, I'll give you a little background here. This is where the Israelites are in the Promised Land. And as often happens with the Israelites, other nations come against them. And here you actually have five kings that come against the Israelites. So if you go down there to verse 5, it tells you about these kings. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. All right, so long story short here, these five kings versus the Israelites, would you like to take one guess at who wins? The five kings win, or did the Israelites win? The Israelites prevail against these five kings. So look at the aftermath of what happens here. If you look, verse 16, these kings are on the run. Verse 16, but these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. Now, make sure you understand, these kings are not dead at this point. They're hiding out. But what's old Joshua do? He says, those guys are going to be trapped. We're going to trap them in there. It's a good plan. Then go a little longer in the chapter. Go down to verse 22. Joshua finishes off this, actually in verse 20, it calls it a great slaughter. Israelites are victorious. Go down there to verse 22. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with them, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Just kind of showing symbolically, we have defeated you. Not dead yet, but he's going to take care of that here in a second. If you look down there at 26, afterward Joshua smote them. Watch the details. Smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and they laid great stones in the cave's mouth. Look at this detail. Which remain until this very day. I got a date in my Bible of 1450 B.C. Do you know where those five kings are most likely right now at this very moment? Their bones, if there's anything left, are right there in that cave. You know why? Those kings died. Joshua slew them. They were buried in the cave. They put stones to cover the mouth of that cave. And still there. Isn't that something there? Little detail God gives you. These five kings are still dead. So I got to looking at some great men in history that you probably are familiar with. And I got to looking at their biographies. So you could say, if you were to write a biography about those five kings, it did not end well for them. They lost, that's one part of it. Then they died and were buried. Folks, that is the end of the story. So I looked at some biographies of some great men of the past. And here's what I found. I looked at Theodore Roosevelt. So here's towards the end of our biography about Theodore Roosevelt. It was 4 o'clock in the morning, January 6, 1919, and Roosevelt died. The immediate cause of death was listed as a clot of blood which detached itself from a vein and entered the lungs. Folks, that was all. Like, that's the end of the story on Theodore Roosevelt. I know that his life could have an influence on us today, but he's dead. I'm not trying to be disrespectful when I say that. The biography says he died, and then eventually he was buried. And folks, that's the end of the story. A man's life here on earth ends with death. Five kings, Theodore Roosevelt. Here's another one you're familiar with probably, Abraham Lincoln. Here's from his biography. From near noon on Monday, April 24th, to noon the next day, the remains of Abraham Lincoln, horizontal, white satin, lay in City Hall, horizontal amid white satin, lay in City Hall, and a vast outpouring of people, hour by hour, passed by to see him and remember his face and his form. So Abraham Lincoln's biography ends with death. And that's it. End of story. A man's life here on earth ends with death. You cannot escape that. Here's Ulysses S. Grant from his biography. At 7 o'clock, McQueenie, the nurse, ran for the doctor and for Tyrell, who went up hastily, knocked on the bedroom doors. The family came downstairs. Julia had already come in to be with her husband. At 8 a.m. on July 23rd, 1885, Ulysses S. Grant died. That's it? That's the end of the story of the man's life? A man's life here on earth ends with what? With death. In every case, right? Except for one. So let's take a look at this. Go over to Matthew, and let's see something about these stones and this sepulcher pertaining to Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew 27. Your New Testament. Matthew 27. Now you know that there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you put all the details of these gospel accounts together, and you really get the full story. You know, the Lord wants you to do a little study, put all the details together. If you just read John, you get the story, but you get some details in Matthew you won't get in John. So here's something you'll find in Matthew that you won't find all this in John. Go to Matthew 27. And this is right after Jesus Christ has died. Look at 57. This is towards the end of the chapter. 27:57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. So there you see he's buried, and then there's a stone rolled. Now you get some more details here. Verse 62, now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, and that's something they call the Lord a deceiver, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Okay, so you can go a couple different places and you find that before Jesus Christ died, he told his disciples, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be taken by the Gentiles, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise the third day. He told them that. And when he told them that, they scratched their heads because they didn't quite understand what was going on. And these fellows apparently got word of it, these religious leaders. So they go to Pilate and they say, hey, he said that he would do this. Now look what their plan is. Look at verse 64. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. So they're worried that Jesus' body will be stolen and his disciples will say that he was risen from the dead. So look at 65. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, isn't that interesting? It's not enough that he's dead. It's not enough that there's a stone covering the mouth of the sepulcher. They also have a watch, which means they set some soldiers there as guards to make sure nobody even tried to go in there and steal his body. But then you see something really interesting happen in the next chapter. Look at 28:1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for what does it say, folks? For he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Did you notice over there in 27:64 that they were afraid that people would say he is risen from the dead? And the angel makes the announcement in there in verse 6, he is not here, he is risen. Didn't turn out very well for them. But look back there at verse 4, 28:4, and you find out that the watch that they set to try to keep Jesus Christ, his body from being stolen, or in this case, him rising from the dead, how'd that turn out for them, folks? How'd that go for them? Not so well. It says, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I mean, it sounds like to me they passed out, didn't they? I mean, they saw this angel, and that was enough. And folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I show you that to prove to you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ could not be stopped by anybody. And what a great thing that is. So go back over there to John, and you find out, and we just got a lot of details there, that actually kind of help us understand verse 1 a little bit better. Just talking here about the stone and the sepulcher, this first point. And some more things come in there. Look at verse 2. You got some runners. There's actually three people in this chapter that run. 22, back there in John. Then she runneth, that's Mary Magdalene, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, that's most likely John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So all this mention about he's gone from the sepulchre. Look at verse 4. So they ran both together. Now this would have been Peter and John. What a race this is. Look at verse 4. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. I would love to have seen that foot race. John probably a lot younger than Peter. And that's probably why he outruns him. But I bet Peter, he's probably a little older man, I bet he was booking it like he never had before. He heard, folks, he heard the news that his Savior is no longer in the tomb. Do you remember what happened the last time Peter saw him? Do you remember? Peter felt about this big after he denied him three times, after he was told he would do so, but he didn't believe the Lord. And then he actually does what he never thought he would do. And here, Peter is quite excited. So they get all the way there. And then in verse 5, they both see. Look at verse 5. He's stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So then, verse 6, there's John in verse 5. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter. It took him a minute to get there. Following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now look at verse 7. Look at the details recorded for me and you. This is really neat. Whole message in verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Little details in that verse. Really neat, folks. Think about if somebody wanted to steal the body of Jesus Christ. Do you think, I'm not a thief, but I'm guessing on thieves here. If thieves are going to try to steal something, aren't they going to do it as quick as they can to keep from getting caught? Look at the detail given there. If his body was stolen, that means that those thieves took the time to unwrap his body and take the linen cloths and lay them neatly there in the tomb and take his body away. Wouldn't it have been a lot faster for thieves to just carry the whole body and leave nothing behind? You understand what happened here? It wasn't thieves, obviously. First of all, if he's wrapped up in the tomb with linen cloths, how did he get out, folks? How did he get out? Well, if you saw at the end of the chapter, the disciples are assembled inside a building. It tells you they had the doors shut. Who shows up in the midst? The Lord Jesus Christ. If he's able to go through and get in a building with the doors being shut without opening the door, do you think he would have easily been able to get out of the linen cloth? What do you think? Now, the little detail given there is really neat. Look at verse 7. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So here in the tomb, he's got the linen cloths and then that napkin wrapped together. And this is not in the Bible, but they say, Jewish tradition says, that if a Jewish person is eating at the table and they get up from the table, if they fold their napkin and leave that on the table, that means they're coming back to the table. If they don't fold their napkin up, that means they're all finished. They're not coming back. Folks, do you understand why the Lord Jesus Christ folded his napkin? He was going to make himself known to them again after he rose from the dead. Isn't that neat? Little detail given right there. By the way, that's another thing. If you have children, you can show them, hey, the Lord took the time to be orderly in this whole thing. So you can clean your room, kids, right? All right. Hey, you know what? God is not the author of what? Confusion. God is the God of order. The Lord Jesus Christ took the time to do that for the sake of showing He is the God of order. This is not some happenstance thing. There was He absolutely had a plan with every single thing that He did here. There's a reason why. So there's some things about the stone and the sepulcher. So here's the second point. Let's talk about the sayings of the Savior. The sayings of the Savior. From verse 11 down to verse 29, the Lord says a bunch of things. And folks, if the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, is it important? I mean, you're talking about God in the flesh. Are God's words important? Absolutely. So every word He says is on purpose. Every word He says is important. Let's see if we can get some real personal stuff here, some good application that will hopefully be an encouragement to you. Look at the first thing He says here. Look at verse 15. I'll get 14 to give you a little idea of what's happening. When she had thus said, back up to 13, they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So she's assuming the body's been stolen. Look at 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. That's a very important detail. She does not recognize him. Watch what's next. Verse 15. Here's the first words that he speaks here in this chapter. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? So several questions or several statements are made here. The first one is a question, actually two of them. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? I think that's a couple of great questions that we all should ask ourselves on this resurrection morning. What do you think? Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Folks, many people are weeping today because of the sorrows of this life. Mary right here is weeping because she's sorrowful over the most important individual that she ever met in her life is dead, at least she thinks he is, and his body's been stolen. Folks, this life is sorrowful if there's death and that's it. You ever consider that? If all there is life and death and that's it, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all men most miserable. That's all there is. But he asked her, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? That second question. This morning, ask yourself the question. Who are you seeking above everybody else in your life? And I know that the religious answer to that would be, well, I'm seeking the Lord. Only you know and God knows if that's true. Folks, the greatest thing you could do in this life is seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's nothing more important for any of us to seek today or any day of the week, folks. Seek after the Lord. I think it's a great question we ought to ask ourselves on a daily basis. Who am I seeking right now? If I'm sorrowful, how about I remember the one who rose from the dead, makes things not be so sorrowful? In fact, what does Isaiah 53 say? It says, he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. If anybody knows your grief, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. There's people I call. I'll call my dad. I'll talk to my wife. Call my dad. There's other friends I have. I'll call whenever I'm going through a tough time for comfort in a time of sorrow. Folks, there's nobody that can give you comfort in a time of sorrow like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing there, I think there's a couple of good questions there we ought to ask ourselves, particularly that second one. Who are you seeking today, folks? Great thing to ask yourself. Who are you seeking? If you're seeking anybody above the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just telling you, you're wasting your time. There's nobody more important than any of us could see. All right, look at the next thing here. The second thing that Jesus Christ says, oh boy, this is exciting. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, what's that next word he says, folks? Mary, he calls her by name. Look at what it says. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Folks, she did not know who he was until she heard his voice speak her name. Isn't that a great thing? Would you recognize the words of Jesus Christ if he spoke to you? That's a good question to ask yourself. Would you recognize his words if he spoke to you? Because, you know, if you look at some of the folks down in history who said the Lord appeared to them, they've been liars. And the only way you would know for sure if the Lord was speaking to you, I'll tell you how he speaks to you. He speaks to you through this book today. That's how he does it. So, good thing to ask yourself, would you know the Lord's voice? How well do you know the Lord's voice? How well do you know it? Do you recognize, you know, we use the King James Bible here. Do you recognize it whenever it's not the Word of God? I hope you do. You would recognize it as not being the Word of God only by knowing the real Word of God, right? So I hope that you know the Lord's voice. I think that's a great thing. The Lord knows people individually, doesn't he? If you know somebody on a personal level, you're going to call them by name. The Lord calls her by name. I think that's a great thing. And she instantly knows who's talking. So there's a call there in verse 16. Look at the next thing. After he reveals himself to her, look what he tells her to do. Verse 17, here's the commission. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your God, and to my God and your God. Did you notice, right after he reveals himself to Mary, he gives her something to do. What does he give her to do? He says, go to my brethren. Folks, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him as your Savior personally, he's given you something to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just my responsibility. That's not just pastor's responsibility. Isn't that everybody who's saved? We have the responsibility. We have a commission from God. If you know him, folks, he's given you something to do. So there's a commission right there. And a lot of neat stuff here with these words of Jesus Christ. Go on down there to verse 19. And you'll see the Lord say something that He actually says three times in this chapter. If you look at 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, here it is, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, I love those four words. Look what Jesus says. Peace be unto you. Look at verse 21, folks. Look at 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Look down there at verse 26. He says it to Thomas, last four words of verse 26. Peace be unto you. Folks, what does the Lord Jesus Christ offer that nobody else can give me or you? He offers peace. Real quick here, keep your finger in John. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you read the letters written by the Apostle Paul, in the first few verses of every book he wrote, you know what he will say? Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every book that Paul wrote, you'll find something like that in the first few verses. Grace and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. How do you get grace and peace, folks? You get it from Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. That faith is in Jesus Christ, His work. It goes on to say, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Have you received it? Not of works. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at Romans chapter 5. You get something about peace here. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How do you get it, folks? What's it say? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, all it takes is you realizing that you, as a sinner, need a Savior. And Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. I've never seen Him, neither have you, if you're honest. I'm basing my faith on the record God gave me. And I personally did it when I was a little boy. I exercised faith in what Jesus Christ did for me. I believe that He paid the price for my sins. I believe that He rose from the dead. And if you have faith in what He did, folks, what does that verse tell you have? What does it say? You have, what is it, folks? Help me out here. You have peace. Go back there to John. Do you understand now why three times in that chapter the Lord Jesus Christ says, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. You know what the world needs right now, particularly this time we're going through? So few have it, and they need it. They need peace. Their heart is going this way, that way. They don't know what to think. The folks in our world today, and we're all in danger of this if you're not careful, you're tossed about to and fro by what this person says and what that person says. Folks, Jesus Christ says, I want you to have peace. He doesn't want you to be tossed about. How do you have peace? First and foremost, you've got to know Him as your Savior. Second off, you need to spend time fellowship with Him every day, or you'll get distracted by all the nonsense of this world and you won't have peace. Folks, Jesus Christ wants you to have peace. I love that. How do you get peace? You get peace by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's interesting. Three times He says it in that chapter. Go back over there to John chapter 20. Look at the next thing. Go to verse 22. Look what else Jesus Christ says. All these words that He says here, these statements, these phrases are all important. Look what He says in verse 22. And when He had said thus, kind of strange here, it says, He breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So here in verse 22, the Lord gives them the Comforter. Do you remember Him talking about the Comforter over in chapter 14, chapter 16 of John? He called the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And here, isn't this interesting what He does? Watch the details, folks. Don't miss them. He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Do you think there's something connected with the very breath of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost? I think that verse reveals that Jesus Christ's breath and the statement about receive ye the Holy Ghost, there's a relationship between those two. And here's the relationship. You go over to 2 Peter. Peter, who's here, seeing all this, hearing all this. You go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He wrote, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You understand that the Holy Ghost had a huge role in the Scriptures being given and also the Scriptures being preserved through history. Some neat study right there with the breath of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. His breath, like no other. Like no other. Power! I mean, I'll tell you the power I have in my breath. If I breathed on you, it'd have a little bit of power. You'd say, get away from me, your breath stinks. Folks, I don't say that to be funny. I say that because His breath has the power to give these men and these that are among Him something they previously did not have. And by the way, it wasn't available until He rose from the dead. Did you know that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit seals you unto the day of redemption, the rapture, as a result of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? You got the Holy Ghost within you? If you're saved, if you didn't know it, you need to know this. If you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost living inside of you. The Holy Ghost helps you understand these Scriptures. Real quick, go to John 14. We got to show you this. John 14. Look down there at verse 16. 14:16. Words of comfort by Jesus Christ. Look at 14:16. The Lord's speaking here. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be where, folks? Shall be in you." Go over to chapter 16. Some more here about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Those verses tell you the Holy Spirit's in you if you're saved. Look at chapter 16. Go down there to verse 13. 16:13. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Good question to ask yourself this morning. Jesus Christ said that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Are you being guided into all truth this morning? You got to be saved so that you have the Holy Spirit, and you need the words of God. They work hand in hand to give you guidance in this life, folks. Got to have that. All right, go back to John 20 here, the Comforter. Look at the next thing Jesus Christ says. I tell you, lots of little mini sermons in these words of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. He says again, I already mentioned this, I'll say it again because it's three times in the chapter. He tells Thomas. Thomas is with them this time. And he repeats himself. He says, "Peace be unto you." And I think about that statement being a great commitment by Jesus Christ. His commitment is, I'll give you peace if you'll receive me. And if you've received Him, you've got the peace of God. All right, last thing here, 27. Last thing that Jesus Christ says, He says to Thomas, verse 27. "Then saith He to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." You know what the Lord was giving Thomas right there, folks? He's giving him confirmation that He rose from the dead. Because the only one that would have the print of the nails in his hands and the place in his side where the spear was, there's only one person on the planet that could have had that. Who was that? That'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. So He gives him physical evidence. If Thomas was a scientist, he got the physical evidence. This is the same Jesus that I saw on the cross. This is the same Jesus. Now He's risen from the dead. He gives him the proof there. So there's a confirmation. Now look at verse 29 here. And in 29, I mentioned it when we read it, but if you missed it, don't miss it the second time. In 29, the Lord Jesus Christ says something about me and you. Folks, do not miss this part of the message. Look at 29. "Jesus saith unto Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Okay, let me stop there. All of these disciples physically saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. You go over to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul the Apostle says there was over 500 that saw Him after He rose from the dead. Eyewitnesses of the resurrection. So Thomas being one of those there. Now look what he says in the rest of the verse. He says, "Thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Now look what he says here. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed."
I have never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. You would be lying if you said that you have. Yet I have believed on Him. Have you? If you believed on Him, you know what you had to do? You had to accept that the written record, the documentation given by God, you had to accept that it is 100% true. Folks, I love in verse 29, when Jesus Christ speaks the second half of that verse, He's thinking about you and me in the year 2020. He's thinking about anybody throughout the church age who's received Him as Savior that did not see Him. I love that. There's a great blessing there. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Have you believed? That's the key that unlocks salvation, folks. It's you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the second point. There's the sayings of the Savior. And there's a whole lot of little mini messages there. And here we get to the end here. Look at verses 30 and 31. I call this the signs and salvation. I'll have some fun with this one here. Verse 30, it says, many other what? Signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Let me give you just a few that are recorded in the Gospels. And this will bring to mind just all the... This ought to bring to your mind the power of Jesus Christ. So here's just a few, a small sampling. Jesus Christ, didn't He turn water into wine? Oh yeah, He did. Didn't He heal the son of a nobleman? Oh yes, He did. Did He cast out devils and unclean spirits? Yes, He did. Did He heal Peter's mother-in-law of a fever? Yes, He did. Did He cleanse 10 lepers? Yes. Did He heal the servant of a centurion? Yep. Did he raise the son of a widow from the dead? Did that too. Did He rebuke the sea, calming the storm? Did that one. Did He heal a woman with an issue of blood? Yes, He did. Did He raise Jairus' daughter from the dead? Oh, yes. Did He open the eyes of the blind? Yes, He did. Did He heal an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda? Yes. Did He restore a man's hand that was withered on the Sabbath day? Yes. Did He feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Yes, He did. Oh, did you know He also fed 4,000 people? Different account. With 7 loaves and a few little fishes. Yes, He did that too. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Hey, the Lord was in the raising from the dead business, wasn't He? He restored the ear of the high priest's servant. Remember when they came to the garden? All those things, that's only a few of the miracles, as it says there in verse 30, the signs that were performed by Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? There were many other ones that He did that were not written down. Would you think that the ones that I read and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't that enough? There's so many more things that He did, though. I think that in those 3.5 years of His ministry, the Lord had no idle time. What do you think? I think He's just going, what? He had a schedule laid out every day, and He had something to do, and He did it. What a great example that is. So, the last miracle here, recorded here in John 20, is He rose from the dead. That's a miracle. So, let's measure the Lord Jesus Christ with... How about we measure Him with some religious leaders of the past? As Brandon and I were down the street yesterday, I got to thinking about this, and I actually added to my list. So, let's measure Jesus Christ. And what you will see when we measure Jesus Christ against all these religious leaders, you will see a great contrast. So, here we go. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, died and was buried. And he's still dead. Ramakrishna, the founder of Hinduism, died and was buried, and he's still dead. Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, died, buried, dead to this day. L. Ron Hubbard, here's one recent, in the last, though, probably 30, 40 years. L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, died, was buried, and he's still dead. Ellen G. White, founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's a woman in here, too, a couple I got on the list. Ellen G. White, died, buried, still dead. Mary Baker Eddy, founder of the Church of Christ Scientists, died, buried, still dead. Buried with a telephone so she could call whenever she awoke. It never happened and never will. Not trying to be funny there. That's true. Sun Myung Moon, founder of the Unification Movement, or the Moonies, died, buried, still dead. Here's one from the 90s. Marshall Applewhite, founder of the Heaven's Gate Group, died, buried, still dead. Now, you know something about all those individuals? Let me give you something similar about all of them. All of them, their death did nothing for anybody's sins. Nothing. And all of those that died are still dead. All those that I mentioned there that died are still dead because all of them died in their sins. And you're not going to see them raised from the dead. So let's contrast each one of those. Died, buried, still dead. Let's contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it in John 20, but let me give you some more. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll just, last place will be this morning here. 1 Corinthians 15. Praise God that Jesus Christ is not like any of those that I just mentioned. Here's the difference maker. Look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4. And that He was buried. Okay, if we stop there, there's not a huge difference, is there? But there's more to verse 4. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. How do I know that He rose again the third day? I am putting my faith in the Scriptures that it is a true account. Are you? You done that? So, I want you to think about this. Back to John 20 there. He said there, in the last verse, it says, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Last verse, don't miss it. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have what, folks? Ye might have life through His name. So here's the greatest thing that you could ask this morning, or answer this morning. I'll ask you the question. Do you have life through His name? The only way He can give life is to have defeated death and then provide eternal life for those who believe that He died, was buried, and rose again. Are you understanding the significance of the resurrection, folks? If He did not rise from the dead, He's no different than the list of people I read. But He rose from the dead. Oh, and by the way, He perfectly fulfilled that which He said He would do. All the details about His death and the fact that He would rise from the dead, He said He would do it before He did it. You know anybody else like that? I mean, if you knew anybody else like that, you'd be a gazillionaire, wouldn't you? Making predictions like that. Folks, nobody can do that. The Lord Jesus Christ predicted His death, burial, and resurrection, and then He perfectly fulfilled it. So last thing here, you don't have to turn over there, John 11:25, good verse to memorize. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that, help me out here if you know the verse, he that what? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You have life this morning? I'm looking at you. I know you got physical life or you wouldn't be here. I'm talking about eternal life. You got eternal life this morning? The only way anybody can have eternal life is by believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. Folks, I think that if you're saved, this day ought to be the most exciting day of the year. But you know what? It doesn't have to just be today. Because you ought to celebrate the resurrection every day. Because since He rose from the dead, He provides resurrection life, new life, for anybody who will believe on Him. Where are you at this morning, folks? I don't know your heart, but the Lord God does. And He knows what you've done with what we just read this morning. A lot of verses we covered. He knows if you have actually, you came to a place in your life where you realize, I am a sinner, and it is nobody's fault but mine. And realize that you deserve as a sinner, what we all deserve is the wrath of God. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago on the cross, suffered the wrath of God. And then He was buried but rose again. And now He offers eternal life to anybody who will believe on Him. and you don't actually have to suffer the wrath of God.
Is there a better deal available for anybody today?
I mean, what? There's nothing better.
Folks, where are you at with the Lord this morning? If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, make today the day.
Make today the day where you get peace with God that's made available through Jesus Christ. If you're saved and maybe you're a little wayward, maybe the last month of what's going on in this world got you a little worried and you don't have the peace anymore that you once had. Folks, make things right with the Lord this morning. He's the only one that can give you the peace that passeth all understanding over there in Philippians 4. Peace that passeth all understanding is available to anybody who will receive Jesus Christ. So where are you at with the Lord this morning? I encourage you, we're not going to give an invitation this morning. Do business with the Lord in the pew. Do business with the Lord wherever you can today. If you're not going to do it here, I'd encourage you to do it here. But do some business with the Lord. And folks, get excited about what the Lord did for you. And just like Mary, He gave you something to do. She went and told, didn't she? How about we do the same thing? All right, let's pray together. Lord, just thank You for the account that we read. What an incredible account, what You did on our behalf. And we're so undeserving. Everybody, every one of us, if we're honest, we're just pitiful. We're wicked and evil and sinful. And we're nothing without You. And we need You. And I just pray if there's any soul here among us this morning, physically or watching online, I just pray that that soul today would realize the great price paid for sinners and the glorious resurrection and how, Lord, You defeated death. I just thank You for that. I pray that You'd help everyone here to respond to You in the proper way, Lord. And I pray nobody leaves this building today. Nobody goes home today without doing business with You. And the most important business we could ever do. We just pray all this in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.